Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray on the Passion of the Pastor. Now here is Pastor Ray.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And what a glorious day it is. Isn't that beautiful outside? Wow. The Lord has done some spectacular work on this particular day. Well, we're going to return to the Beatitudes in a couple of weeks. Next week, my dear friend and our former lead pastor, Bill Wilson, will be here for a message that will be an encouragement to this church body and to your heart. But today, I want to talk from Colossians chapter 1. If you would find Colossians chapter 1, and I want to talk to you about the passion of the pastor, the passionate heart of the pastor. And as we look at the heart of the Apostle Paul for his flock, this church in Colossae, I hope that we are going to have a better understanding of the heart of a true spiritual shepherd for his flock. And as you gain insights into the Apostle Paul's heart, I hope that you will get a glimpse into my heart for you as well as your pastor. To quote Teddy Graham, our beloved departed saint who used to sit in the back over there, he had a greeting that he would give everyone. Has anyone told you that Jesus loves you today? And if you said no, he would say, well, Jesus loves you and I love you too. And I want to say that to you today as well. Jesus loves you most importantly, but I love you as well. And I hope you'll see a little bit of my heart today as I share this message. So Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 29. 24 through 29, Colossians chapter 1. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Now he's talking about what he suffered. Some translations say, I rejoice in what I suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, his body, the church. I've become its servant by God's commission to present you his word in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages, but is now disclosed to the saints. The saints, he's talking about you and me. We are the saints. We are his holy ones. And so this mystery, which is the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, was a mystery in ages past. The Old Testament saints didn't know it. The nation of Israel didn't understand it. The angels hadn't even heard of it yet. They were longing to know what God's plan was, and he kept it hidden from them. The powers and the principalities didn't know what this mystery was. And this is what it is. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the you in that sentence is plural. So Paul is talking to the church. Christ in you, Christ in us, Christ in the church, the hope of glory. And that's why I always say the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. The local church is the only hope of the world because it's the best and only expression of Jesus in the world today, his body on planet Earth. This is the mystery that has now been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I struggle with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. So we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It's been said that every mule thinks its pack is heaviest. You know what that means? If you ask 100 people about their jobs, all 100 will say their job is tougher than yours. They've got a tougher job than you. So I want to make a case today that my job is much tougher than yours. Years ago, I read this piece called The Perfect Pastor, satirical piece, The Perfect Pastor. And this is what it says. The perfect pastor preaches 15 minutes, condemning sin roundly, but not hurting anyone's feelings. The perfect pastor donates half his salary back to the church. He's 33 years old with 40 years of experience, and he's handsome. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because his sense of humor keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. The perfect pastor visits 15 homes of parishioners daily while always in his office available to the people. The perfect pastor sits on every committee and never misses a meeting while spending all of his time in his office out evangelizing the lost. The perfect pastor is always in the next town over. The perfect pastor, I should say, is always in the next church over. He goes on to say, if your pastor doesn't measure up, send this chain letter to six other churches tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up yours and send him to the one at the top of the list. Tell them to do likewise. If every church cooperates, in 1 week, you will receive 643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. The perfect pastor. If you've been around church for a while, any length of time, really, you will realize that there is no such thing as the perfect pastor. You certainly know that from your time with me. But speaking of perfect, perfection is why the pastor's assignment is more demanding than any other's. You see, the pastor has the task of presenting everyone in his flock, perfect before Christ. Now, is that not the most difficult job in all of the world? Presenting everyone I see perfect before Christ. So where do I get that? Again, look at verse 28. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. How many of you have that as a bullet point on your job description? So again, I would say my job is tougher than yours. Now seriously, the shepherd's role is demanding and difficult for this very reason. Our assignment is to turn people in various stages of walking in the flesh, living in the flesh, into thriving disciples. But because of our stubborn and our selfish and our sinful natures, we resist that process. We do. So getting you to that point of perfection in Christ is the greatest challenge in the world. And that's why Paul describes this effort of his pastoral calling with words like suffered, servant, admonish, labor, struggle. And yet the Apostle Paul frames that in a very positive light. And so do I. So do I. Now, I want you to notice how he begins this statement again in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice. I rejoice in this job that I've got to do and the price that I'm paying to do it. As difficult and demanding as the ministry may be, it is no unbearable burden for Paul, nor is it for me. Listen, it is a pleasure to pastor you. It is a pleasure to pastor you. And no matter what the church is facing, no matter what you're facing, no matter what I'm facing in my role as a pastor, difficulties from without or enduring challenges from within, things that I may grieve over as your pastor, never sap the joy of the Lord from my life. Never takes the joy of the Lord away from me, not one bit, not for a minute. That's because, as Paul says of himself in verse 29, I labor tirelessly, depending on Christ's mighty power, not on his own power, but on Christ's mighty power that works within me, Paul says. He got discouraged by things that happened in the ministry, happened in the churches, but he never lost his joy. He never lost his joy. You see, you don't lose your joy when you know that it is God who has called you. You don't lose your joy when you know that it is God who has equipped you. You don't lose your joy when you know that whatever you're doing, whether it's going great or not so great, you know you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. You will never lose your joy when you understand that. Now, obviously, there's suffering in ministry. Verse 24 says, I rejoice in what I suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Now, Paul is referring to specifically to his imprisonment. But Paul had a bunch of other things that went sideways in his life and in his ministry as well. And yet he rejoices in it. He says, I rejoice in this. I'm rejoicing in these difficulties. I'm rejoicing in my hardships. You know, one of the characteristics of not only Paul, but really the early Christians by and large, was their joyfulness in suffering for Christ. We don't understand that too much here in our modern American church culture, but throughout the centuries, especially in the early centuries of the church, they considered it a joy to suffer for the name of Christ, for Christ's sake. And so why was that? Well, I believe that they had a theology of suffering that we don't have today. We don't embrace today. We don't want to talk about that today. But they embraced, they understood, they had a theology of suffering that allowed them to see suffering, whether it was from persecution or just suffering, period, to see it as a privilege and a cause for joy. Now, what's the foundation of that? What is the theological foundation of that if they had a theology of suffering? Well, let me give you five reasons that the Bible gives. Five reasons for counting suffering a privilege and a joy. Number one, our suffering brings us closer to Christ. Did you know that? Yeah. Whenever you suffer, it brings you closer to Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And we would like to stop there if we were writing this today. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then Paul goes on to say, and in the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Suffering for Christ produces deeper appreciation of what Christ went through in his suffering for you. Your suffering is to remind you of what Christ did, the price that Christ paid to redeem you and to make you his own. Number two, our suffering assures us that we belong to Christ, that we're his. Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you. You belong to me. I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. It reminds us that we belong to Jesus. Number three, our suffering reminds us that we were made for another world. When you're suffering, boy, and there's no end in sight, you begin to look forward to the next world when things will be perfect. There will be no more sorrow or tears or suffering or sickness or sin. Romans chapter 8, 17 through 18 says, if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I didn't hear any amens on that, and I don't blame you. It's not my favorite part of the Bible. If we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later on. Man, you want to read some more about that? Read the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, where he says, man, these fiery trials that you're going through are only to produce in you a faith that is purer than gold, that will be revealed to you someday in the next world to come. So suffering prepares us for the eternal world. Number four, our suffering can result in the salvation of others. Do you realize that? When people looking on at you going through a tough patch, maybe it's a physical thing, maybe it's being persecuted for your faith, but whatever, when they see the joy of the Lord in your life when you're suffering, that is an attraction that they just cannot resist. They cannot understand. They will not get over it. Matthew 26, 54 says, the centurion guarding the cross saw Jesus suffering. And this is what he said, surely this was the Son of God. So did the penitent thief when he saw the suffering of Jesus. And he said, Lord, bring me into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. Luke 23, 43. And isn't that the intended outcome of Christ's sufferings? Isn't that why he came? He came as a suffering servant. He came to go to the cross. He came to die for our sins. He came to bring us salvation, and that only happened through his suffering. He suffered in our place. He suffered paying the price for our sins. And so that's the whole point of suffering, of Christ's suffering. And therefore, isn't that the whole point, or should be the whole point, of Christian suffering as well? That people would look on at us and see Jesus. As we suffer, they would see the joy of the Lord in us, and they would be attracted to him. That is the intended outcome of Christ's suffering and our suffering, the salvation of the lost. And then number five, our suffering frustrates Satan. And anytime we can frustrate Satan, that's a good day. Our suffering frustrates Satan. How's that? Well, Genesis 50:20 reminds us that the very thing that he intends to use for our destruction brings greater glory to God. and greater good in our lives. And it brings glory, it brings attention, it brings obedience, and it brings people to Jesus. This is what it says. What you plotted as evil, God has turned into good. We just sang about that a few minutes ago, didn't we? What you plotted, Satan, for evil, God has turned into good in order to preserve the lives of many, the salvation of many. So how could we not rejoice when we suffer? How could we not consider it a privilege? Because it's bringing attention to Jesus and it's thwarting the plans of Satan. All suffering, persecution as well as other suffering. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is using those sufferings as well as the good things in life. He's using all things to conform us to the image of his son. Hallelujah. So as we move on into verse 24, what does Paul mean when he says, I fill up what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction? What does that mean? Well, simply that he is now receiving the persecution that was intended for Christ. Since Jesus is now out of sin's reach, what does Satan do? He goes after Jesus' people. He goes after the church, especially as it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He turns his hatred on the church. And so Paul says, as I'm suffering, as I'm in prison, as I'm being beaten, as I'm being persecuted, I'm just continuing that suffering that was meant for Jesus. I get to do it in his place. You know, I really do believe, and I've thought more and more about this lately, that we need to rediscover a theology of suffering. And I would encourage you to plumb the depths of that. It's throughout the New Testament. And in fact, it's amazing how many times suffering and glory are attached to one another. You don't have glory unless you go through suffering. Glory is produced by our suffering. We need to rediscover and embrace a theology of suffering, even if it's popular these days, only to preach about the positive aspects of the gospel. And the gospel has some very positive, uplifting characteristics or pieces to it, but there's also the other side, and we need to embrace the whole gospel, because we really won't be solid believers, and we're gonna experience real disappointment when we realize that it's not positive all the time. The world's not always positive, or our experience of life is not always positive, unless we understand this theology of suffering. John 16:33. What did Jesus say? He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. You're gonna have it. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." And it's going to produce in you something, an eternal weight of glory that far outshines all of the suffering that you experience here in this life. So all of Pastor Paul's suffering was for the singular purpose of that phrase in the last part of verse 28, so that I may present you perfect in Christ. I've gone through all of this with joy in order that I might present you perfect in Christ. Now, the word present has the idea of bringing you before another person so that they might see you and question you. It would be like me tutoring you for the finals and then bringing you in before the instructor for the instructor to give you your oral exams. So I've prepared you and I presented you for the test. My ministry goal has been to present you before Christ for the test, so that your salvation might be revealed as perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean without sin, by the way. Aren't you glad for that? It doesn't mean without sin. That'll be nice and that'll be someday, but it means to be complete, to be grown up, to be becoming more like Jesus. Perfect. It's like Jesus' final words on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It is finished. He meant it's complete. He wasn't saying, "I'm done, I'm finished, I'm a goner, my life is over." He said, "I came and I did the work that God called me to do, my Father called me to do. It's complete." And yet, in truth, in many ways, wasn't that just the beginning of his work in our lives? When we're saved, we're saved completely. And then there's a whole life ahead of us where we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's being completed. Paul finished his work, or Jesus finished his work, and now his work, which is my work, which is the work of any pastor, is to ready you for the finish line. Our work is to equip you and encourage you that you might run strong and finish well in this race of faith. That's what Paul says in verse 29. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. Paul put it all out there. He left nothing on the field when it was done. He labored to the point of exhaustion. Struggling is the Greek word agonizomai. Agony is our word. And so both of these words speaks of the pastor exerting relentless, even painful effort for the joy of helping you become like Jesus, of readying you for the finish line. And that is the passion of the pastor. That is the passionate heart of a good, not the good shepherd, but of a good shepherd. And that is my passion. That is my passion for you as well. You're growing into Christ-likeness. My passion is to enable you to run strong and to finish well. It really is. But sometimes the pastor comes to realize that for God's people to take the next step into Christ-likeness, he must pass the baton to another shepherd. And so I need to share with you the culmination of a journey that Lynn and I have been on that brings us personally to that conclusion, that it's time for us to pass the baton. And so I want you to allow me to share a letter that I submitted to the Board of Deacons last month. And I'm going to invite our two board officers, Doug McLarty and Greg Inman, to come to the platform. And when I'm done, Doug is going to make a statement and then a few comments, and then Greg is going to close in prayer. Greg, would you grab the microphone when you're on the way up here? So this is the letter that I read to the board. I want to read to you. Dear Portland Christian Center Board of Deacons, there are two things that have been my consuming passion as a pastor. The first is to simply know and to do the will of God. The second is to devote my best energies to leading and loving his people in this local church. I trust that when I stand before God one day to give account for my life, I will hear him say that I have done well in fulfilling these two passions. After a lengthy, thoughtful, and prayerful process, Lynn and I have determined that God's will for our lives is to release our ministry as lead pastors of Portland Christian Center back to him, effective May 23rd, 2021. And we will now take the step of faith to devote our energies in this next season of life as missionaries, taking Christ to the unreached world. For the first time in over four decades, we will no longer be pastors in a local church. We will become missionaries planting churches through the Petros Network. We do this with a degree of sadness, knowing that we will no longer have the privilege of shepherding a flock that we have known and loved for 25 years, the last 13 of which have been as your lead pastors. Yet at the same time, we're excited for the next season for PCC under a new leader and a new vision that will take this congregation to greater experiences of knowing God and making him known. This transition, as with all pastoral transitions, will cause some to ask if I am resigning because of a challenge or over a criticism or due to a conflict. And I can assure you that this decision is 100% because of a calling. 100% because of a calling. Over the past few years, God has planted in my heart a prophetic ambition, as the Apostle Paul said of himself in Romans 15:20, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That ambition is now a consuming vision, and this is the time to pursue it. I believe that the time before Christ's return is very short, and the harvest of souls for his eternal kingdom is ripe. And so with God's help, Linda and I will give our best efforts to launch church planting movements where there is no access to a gospel witness that will evangelize and disciple millions of new believers in the next decade with God's help. Others might ask, given this strange and difficult year of COVID-19, if this is a good time to resign. As I process that very question, I've come to believe that this is the perfect time as Portland Christian Center comes out from pandemic restrictions under which it has lived these past 12 months to reset under a new leader with a new leadership vision. We believe our years at Portland Christian Center have profoundly shaped and prepared us as we launch into this new kingdom calling. And your trust, your generosity, your graciousness have been a true gift to us. And we will cherish that for the rest of our lives. Likewise, our friendship and spiritual partnership with both the current and previous boards of deacons and our officers have deeply impacted us. These have been the best of times among the best of God's people. The relationships we've enjoyed with you, the people, the deacons, the staff of Portland Christian Center will be a spiritual and emotional anchor that will sustain us in the journey ahead. Furthermore, since we are not pursuing another church ministry, it is our hope to remain in the pews of Portland Christian Center, to contribute where we can, and to cheer on this incredible church and its new leader. And I might add extemporaneously, to heckle from the back row if I need to. Finally, thank you for the opportunity to serve, grow, and see God's kingdom advance through Portland Christian Center. We will leave this role with overwhelming love for you, with deep gratitude that words cannot express, and a compelling sense that the best days are still ahead for you and for us. May the God of grace be with you all. Thank you.
On behalf of the Deacon Board, we want you to know that we understand there are a lot of emotions at this moment because of our love and appreciation for Pastor Ray and Linda. When Pastor Ray informed the board of his decision, we experienced the same. We've consulted our church constitutional bylaws that address this type of event in the life of our church. It directs us to form a pulpit search committee, and that is in process. Also, we have supported the council. We have the support and counsel of the Oregon Ministry Network that oversees 200 Assembly of God churches here in Oregon. They have significant experience with lead pastor transitions, and they have already provided the board with helpful information regarding this process. On a very positive note, you will be pleased to know that Pastor Bill Wilson has agreed to be our interim lead pastor during this transition period. Most of us know Pastor Wilson because he was the lead pastor here at PCC for 22 years before Pastor Ray came. Pastor Bill is the lead pastor of the Oregon Ministry Network. Having his experience and leadership will be a tremendous blessing for us. Over the weeks to come, we will communicate with you and inform you of our progress as we search to discover whom God will provide to lead us into the future. We're so very thankful for the time that Pastor Ray has led us, and we are very excited for what God has for he and Linda as they continue to spread the gospel near and far. And now, Greg Inman, our board secretary, will lead us in prayer. Will you please stand?
Lord, we just thank you so much for this day and for this church a shining light for 90 plus years. And we thank you that you've led us through so many transitions and had so many great pastors here. We thank you so much for Pastor Ray's and Linda's 13 years of service here, besides the several years they served as associate pastors. Lord, we pray that you just guide them in this new season. And it's so exciting to hear that they'll be working full time in the mission field. And we just, we want to be behind them, and we want to support them. And we just pray that you would give them guidance, you would give them safety and good health and success in their endeavors, Lord. We just pray for this church, Lord, during this time of transition. This is an exciting time for the church, and God has everything. You have everything in our hands, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would just guide us. You would provide unity in the body, and that together we would thrive during this time, and that you would set up supernaturally the next person that's in line, Lord. We trust you. We will be on our knees in prayer, Lord, that you would guide us, and you would direct us to that next person, the next step, Lord. We thank you for all these things, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Doug asked me to remind you that I'm not like dying tomorrow and going away, but we'll be here until the 23rd of May of this year. So keep that in mind. Would you just turn your hands upward to the Lord as I pronounce the blessing over you? Again, may the God of grace lead you along the paths toward greater Christ-likeness, and may you run strong and finish well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.